My name is John. My mother's name was
Elizabeth.
My father's name was also John. So I just thought I'd better clarify that as we begin. I was reading last week that so it must have been for a week or so before that there were three winning lotto tickets. That meant three people each got an equal share of $1 million. Now, that is certainly better than not having any win. But when I think of people investing in lotto tickets, I tend to think they're hoping they're going to win multi-millions of dollars and not have to share it with anyone. So imagine you've been taking up the lotto for years and years and years and your numbers, and all of a sudden you're watching and the numbers start to come up and you cannot believe it. They're all coming up. And suddenly you have the winning lotto ticket and you're the winner. Wouldn't it be a little bit disappointing to find out there were another two and that your $1 million was only going to be $333,000? In our story, why do I say this? In our story, Zechariah won the lottery. He didn't win cash, but he won something that to him was far more important. We'll come back to that in a moment. So we ask this question: what is this child going to be? There's a certain promise in every child, we hold in our arms. And I wonder, for you, when you were a child, who laid the foundation for your life? Who prepared the way for you? Has your situation in life perhaps benefited from the choice of your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, what they did, where they lived, their choices, their education, their business success or failure? I'm not sure if I've told you this before, but when our family in 1964 were deciding to move, we had two choices we were deciding from. One of them was Boston in the United States, and the other one was Invercargill. Guess what my parents chose? Well, you know, Invercargill. So we ended up coming here. And their choices have influenced and laid a foundation for me, my brother and sister. And perhaps as we also consider this from the perspective of church and faith, then who prepared the way for you spiritually? Who was it who started to speak into your life something of faith? Maybe prayerful parents or grandparents, an aunt or an uncle, maybe a friend who spoke into your life, who had a passion for the gospel that somehow sparked to life in you a passion to know and to understand the things of Scripture. Who was it that told you, that read you the Bible stories of faith? And then perhaps to consider this from another perspective, whose life are you influencing? Whose lives are we influencing? Laying some sort of a foundation of faith for children in the family, nephews, nieces, perhaps even for an older friend or an acquaintance. Are you the kindly auntie or uncle, the kindly grandparent or neighbor, who in years to come, someone will look back on with special fondness because you opened a door to faith for them, because of their example, because of something you had said, perhaps because of a Bible you had given to them? They look back and they see in you the one who had helped them come towards Jesus. Well, we're beginning a new series looking at the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. John, it's an amazing story. A man who, in a sense, bridges two worlds. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the link between the past of what was and what was about to come in the ministry of Jesus. Someone has said John was the climax of the Old Testament, but Jesus was greater still. And so John is this forerunner for Jesus. The circumstances of John's birth are intertwined with the story of Jesus' birth. Mary comes and meets Elizabeth, and when they meet, the baby leaps in the womb. I was just wondering this morning, I don't know whether this is, it says that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. I wonder, maybe that was the Holy Spirit moving. Who knows? But there was this connection between John and Jesus. And the events of John's life set in motion a great revival of faith. And there was a great revival happening before Jesus came on the scene. And that revival ripples out through time, in part laying a foundation for what Jesus would do, the establishment of our faith, giving us an example of faithfulness and challenging us. John's example challenges us. How will we point others towards Jesus? Now, in Greyfriars, we express our mission as helping people to know and follow Jesus. And isn't this what John the Baptist was doing? He was helping people to know and to follow Jesus. We'll look into that in more detail in time to come. And while John's ministry was unique, as a church who claims to help people know and follow Jesus, we can learn from him and we can be inspired by him. We read of the beginning of John's life in the Gospel of Luke, in the story of his father, Zechariah, and his mother, Elizabeth. Now, in the other Gospels, we don't find out about John's birth. John simply appears as an adult in the desert, starting his ministry. However, Luke does give us insights into this early time and into the sort of conception, the promise, all of those things leading up. So, just as a quick aside, I want to encourage you, take the time to read the opening of Luke's gospel. It explains Luke's method, his historic method. It tells us about his patron, Theophilus. He was writing this book to help Theophilus understand, but others also. Then in verse 5, we're given the approximate time in history, the reign of Herod the Great. We're given information about Zechariah and Elizabeth's ancestry. They both have descended from priestly families. It tells us about their devotion to God. Tells us about their inability to conceive a child. It tells us the fact that they were both very old. Luke's gospel is grounded in history. And we should see that and acknowledge that and find certain confidence from that. Now, we don't have time to consider this today, but some authors would also want you to compare and contrast the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist. One is an old couple trying to have a baby for years, longing for a child but couldn't have it. The other is a couple just still going through the marriage ceremonies, but they were not prepared for a baby. With the birth of John, well, that's all talked about and known and open, and everyone seemed to be quite happy. His birth was widely known, talked about, great expectations. The circumstances of Jesus' birth, a bit questionable, possibilities of a divorce happening there, having to run away to Egypt, the birth in the manger, all of those things quite different. So maybe you want to take some time to think about that. Zechariah, as we pick up the story, was a serving priest. Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest. So John is born into this devout priestly family. And this couple aren't just, as it were, going through the religious motions. They were really engaged. They believed in this. They were dedicated. They were devout. They were faithful. So John's born into this priestly family. In normal circumstances, he also would go through to become a priest, follow in his father's footsteps, serve in the temple of God. But John's priestly service would not be at the temple in Jerusalem, not be at the center of the faith. Rather, he would be a prophet on the edge, on the outdoors, in the wilderness, by the river. And he would call people to repentance. And people would flock to him. Now, Zechariah was one of an estimated 18,000 priests who served in the temple of Jerusalem. And because of the numbers, each order of priests only served in the temple for 2 weeks a year. One week, then a gap, and then another week. So even for a priest to be in the temple and to be serving God in that way was not the norm. You only had 2 weeks in a year when that would happen. There were many tasks in the temple, the priests as they served, but some were particularly special. Many priests would serve for a lifetime and not have the opportunity to go to the altar and to put on the incense as the prayers rose up. This burning of the incense on the altar happened at the time of prayer. And the smoke from the altar symbolized the prayers of the people of Israel rising to God. The server would be chosen by lots. Not everyone had this opportunity. To do this task, you had to win the lottery. Zechariah was old. And perhaps he thought, it's never going to be me. Been serving for years and years and years. In a sense, both he and Elizabeth were old. Maybe they were just going to, as it were, fade into obscurity. But then the number came up. In one sense, the pinnacle of his service. He had waited long years to be chosen. This was his moment of high service. Now, typically, the chosen priest, a whole lot of things would happen just outside of the Holy of Holies, where the altar was. A whole lot of things would be going on, and then everyone would move out, apart from the priest who was there to put the incense on the altar at the right time. And so he is there and he is serving alone. This happened at 9 a.m. in the morning and 3 p.m. when the people would gather in the temple for this time of prayer. There would be a great noise as people were praying in the outer courts. And then at just the right moment, the priest would put the incense on the altar and the smoke would begin to rise. And a great silence would fall in the temple. And this very solemn moment, in a sense, as they saw, visually a sense, their prayers going up to God. And imagine Zechariah there by the altar, a devout man, a righteous servant. This was a moment of worship for him, unlike any other in his time of life, a time of consecration by this altar, that he would be the one to put the incense on the altar. And there was this silence. And suddenly, an angel appeared and spoke to him. Now, Zechariah not only was tending the flame of this altar, he kept the flame of faith alive in his heart. His and Elizabeth's hearts were close to God. I sort of imagine, we're not told, but I wonder about it, if from the court of women, Elizabeth was there at prayer and watching to see the smoke rise and knowing that it was her husband serving the Lord in this way. What would you pray if you were in that position? If you had such a moment? Well, we know what he was praying. I suppose it was a prayer that had long been at the front of his thinking, very much of his hopes. And there is this angel by the altar. No minor angel, if there is such a being. I'm not sure there are minor angels, but Gabriel, who stands before the Lord. Gabriel, who hundreds of years before had spoken to Daniel. Gabriel, who Jewish literature calls an archangel one of the few who are truly close to God's throne. And Gabriel brought a message directly from God. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. So don't rush past those words. Your prayer has been heard. The events in the life of John the Baptist were the results of someone praying. Prayer is important. God answers prayer. God responds to our prayers. Now, I've never had an angel turn up and say to me, John, your prayers have been heard. But I know for a fact that when I pray, God hears my prayers, and God hears the prayers of his people. We know what Zechariah was praying because Gabriel says to him, your prayer has been heard, your wife will bear a son. But I think his prayer was also much deeper than that. As important as that was, as much as that was on his heart, I think he would also have been praying for the nature of such a child if he was so blessed. Both he and Elizabeth were dedicated and devout and passionate servants of God. I'm sure as he and she would pray for a child, that their prayer would go further, that somehow in God's plans that this child of theirs may serve God, may be used of God, may honor God. And we're told this child would be a delight to his parents. But not only that, he would be the cause of rejoicing for many. This is the ministry of John the Baptist, causing rejoicing for many because people saw something special in him. And so we read, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. When they sat down at their tables, they were talking. When they were walking along, they were talking. And everyone who heard about this wondered, asking, what then will this child be? What is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And at this time of John's birth, these events are widely known. People were interested. People were looking forward to what might happen. There was speculation. What will this child be? I remember talking with a friend of my parents and telling her about my decision to become a minister. I would have been over 30 at this point talking with her about this. And she said, well, you know, that didn't come as any surprise to me or to your parents because we talked about it together years ago. Now, they had never talked to me about it. I didn't know that they had talked about it, but they had this idea, this speculation, what will John be? Well, maybe John will be a minister. And you may have similarly thought, what will my child, what will my nephew, my niece grow up to be? What about their interests? Are they going to shape their future? Do you know what your own parents thought you might grow up to be? And when you think about that, were they right? Or did you do something totally different, something unexpected? The angel Gabriel said of John, he will bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. No wonder people were interested and excited about John. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready people ready to be prepared, to prepare the way of the Lord. So he would be great in the sight of God. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He would bring people back to God. He would minister in the power and spirit of Elijah. He would heal generational conflicts and families. He would bring the disobedient to wisdom. He would prepare people and make them ready for the coming of the Lord. So there was no pressure on this child then. Ministering. In prophetic song, Zechariah went on to say, and you, my child, this really builds things up, and you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, it's no wonder everyone was wondering, what will this child do? What will he grow up to be? With all these things being said about him, amazing promises, amazing prophecies, forgiveness and salvation, tender mercy, peace and light and guidance. How wonderful to know that the Lord God was beginning something new in this child of promise, and even in Elizabeth's arms, God would be faithful. And this would take place. Many threads of God's faithfulness are beginning to weave together in this time of history. New beginnings, the preparation, the foundations being laid for the ministry of the coming of Jesus the Lord. But first, the ministry of John the Baptist. So what difference does this make to us? Well, we have anniversary weekend. Some of our people are away on holiday. Next weekend, we have Waitangi weekend. Maybe some others will be away on holiday. Then it's over. You get back to work, back to school, back to university. Everything begins to pick up again. So in a couple of weeks' time, things will be getting back in the church into full swing. Last year, we spent time considering what it means to be a redemptive family. And then in November, we had a workshop to focus on this, and we didn't have much time between the workshop and the end of the year. But this year, we have an opportunity to build on that, like we were doing today in the Discover Others Challenge. As a church that wants to help people to know and follow Jesus, we can learn from John the Baptist. So I encourage you, read through as much as you can about John, and then we'll start picking up on those passages. While he was great in the eyes of God, he humbly understood his task was to prepare the way and point to Jesus. How will we do that this year among our friends and our family, perhaps among our neighbors, the groups that we meet with? How will we point to Jesus with what we say, with what we do? What part will each of us play? Will you invite someone to come to the barbecue church next month? Will you be invitational in your life and invite people to these sort of low-key mix zones where we can start to build relationships and get to know each other, have a good time together with at the barbecue? Will you make a point of coming to all three evenings yourself? Will you take that responsibility to say, Lord, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there to mix and mingle with people I may not know yet. I'm going to encourage them in the faith. I'm going to sit at their table for a few minutes and talk to them and get to know them. I'm going to try and get to know people throughout this barbecue series. Will you come along and be part and help people who are new to our church? You don't have to stand out with a fiery message of repentance like John the Baptist. All you need to do is come along, sit there, eat some food and chat. Be a good friend. In February, we're going to have our 8-to-8 prayer day. Like Zechariah, will you come to the place of prayer? He could only serve at the altar once in his lifetime. We can pray all the time. But we have this special day when we come and we pray for the life of our church as we launch out into the year. Will you come and be a part of that? It only takes 30 minutes. 30 minutes of your time. To come and pray. Will you come and do that? Will you come and tug on the hem of God's garment and say, Lord, we're here at Greyfriars. We want to serve you. We want you to bless us. We want you to be near us in this week, in this year. Come along and be part of that. And so you'll see there's a way of putting your name down, getting a half-hour slot. You can come with your family. You can come with your growth group. You can come on your own. You can just spend time quietly praying. I hope over the next few weeks, as we consider John the Baptist, his life and his mission, that we can be inspired and perhaps begin again to display some measure of his courage, some measure of his boldness, something of his strength of conviction, that we might somehow prepare others to meet Jesus, that we might somehow point towards Jesus and help them to find him. All this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.